Well, we have major parts of the world represented in this room tonight. Praise God. And we had asked Barry to come up and share a little bit of his heart and his vision. Anybody ever heard of the Soviet Union? Yeah. Or the Ukraine and everything that's been going on there. And wondering, boy, what if somebody was in the middle of that? Well, we're going to hear from a family that's in the middle of that. They still are. You want to come on up? Bless you guys. I don't care. 1, 2, 12. They got, if only one of you comes up, you got to introduce them all. So please, yeah, bring them up, introduce them, and then.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, of course, this is my lovely wife, Adrienne, and she's from Lubbock, Texas. Hallelujah. And my name is Barry, and I'm originally from a small farming community in northwestern Minnesota, way up by the Canadian border. So whenever we get talking about these things, we let people know that we're actually cross-culturally married. Anytime a Norwegian marries a Texan, you know, there's going to be some cultural issues there to deal with. And then God gave us a security team to go with us. And we've been raising these boys for a few years now, and you know, when they were about half as tall as they are now, there were times we'd come back to the States and travel, and I'd tell folks, you know, we're believing God for a food budget. And they laughed just like you did, you know. And it used to be funny. And as you can tell, it's no longer funny. It's a But we're so thankful to have these guys with us. Ben is our oldest. He's 16, going to be 17 next month. Ray just turned 15 last month. And Elliot will be 14. He's 13, going to be 14 in the fall. And Elliot kicked it in high gear these last 5 or 6 months. And somehow he just shot right past his two brothers. So it's creating a lot of really interesting conversation and some really interesting hairdos as well. So we're having a lot of fun with this sibling rivalry thing. So go ahead and have a seat, guys. Praise the Lord. You too, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, growing up on a farm in Minnesota, honestly, I never even thought, never even considered, not in my wildest dreams, not in my hairiest nightmares, never considered that we'd be doing the things that we are today. And this past fall, we celebrated 25 years in the former Soviet Union. Some of you, I'm sure, remember when Gorbachev was in office and he and Reagan had so many meetings, you know, and after Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall, you know, in Germany, then it wasn't long after that Gorbachev announced perestroika and glasnost, which was openness and free thinking over in the USSR. And what that did is that opened the floodgates, and things started happening. And Adrienne and I didn't know each other at that time. We came to school at Rama a couple of years apart from each other. But we kept running into the same kind of folks while we were in school, people who had been coming and going from the Soviet Union during the Soviet years, when they would apply for a tourist visa and go in there and smuggle books and Bibles. I'm sure a lot of you folks remember hearing about those things. You know, they'd fly into Helsinki, Finland, and pull the panels off the door and load the panels of the car up with New Testaments or Brother Hagin's materials that were being translated into Russian, you know, or pamphlets or tracts, whatever they could find, and then drive up to the border and pray for the guards' eyes to be blinded, you know, while they'd go on through the border. And it was wonderful to meet those kind of people and hear about those things. I had served in the military under Ronald Reagan, so that was the time when, you know, the Russians were the bad guys. That was the bear, you know. They were the enemy. So to come home and find myself in Bible school a few years later and hear all these testimonies about things that were being done, it kind of got my interest, you know. And honestly, there was a time when I kind of had this attitude like, you know, hallelujah, get one over on the commies, you know. And obviously, I didn't quite have my mind renewed enough to be of any usefulness there. So the Lord had me stay put for a while. down in Tulsa as a part of Rhema Bible Church. And then in 91, I connected with some of those folks, and they said, well, why don't you come on over and help us with this book distribution program? And, you know, new churches are getting planted over there, and lots of missionaries are going, and we need somebody who can pack a bag and just go from city to city and find out where to go and how to live and where to shop and, you know, just acclimate. When he first asked me that question, you know, I just kind of froze up on him. I just sat there and looked at him over this cup of coffee and bagel, you know. And he said, what are you thinking? And I said, I'm trying to find a reason why I can't go. And he said, well? And I said, I can't find any. Now, you know, that's a long ways from thus saith the Lord. But, you know, we'd already been in Bible school a couple of years, and we'd been hearing, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So the go ye was already there. The unction was already there. The same thing that has inspired all of these fine folks that we're fellowshipping with this week, it was already there. But there just wasn't an opportunity. And when the opportunity presented itself, I didn't have the ability to talk myself out of it. So I went. Now that doesn't sound very inspired. But you know, when I got there and I found the hunger in that nation and the openness of the people, it changed my life. And I made that first trip over for about 3 months, back at a time when you had to apply for a short-term visa and come back and then go again and come back. And we did that for several years. But, you know, I made that first trip. I was there, and near the end of the trip, so many wonderful things had been done, so many wonderful people had been touched, so many materials had been handed out, and lives were changed. And, you know, I'll never forget being at a entrance to a metro. That's one of the greatest places to get people, you know, to find an opportunity to just get stuff into people's hands, because people are funneling into their metro system and going to work or coming back from work by the thousands, you know. So we were at a place like that handing stuff out, and there was a little old lady who came walking by, and we handed her a track, and she walked on by just a couple of steps and stopped dead in her tracks and began to read this track. And she turned around, and she looked at me, and she came back over, and I didn't have any command of the Russian language yet, but had an interpreter nearby, grabbed them, pulled them up close, you know, and she said, do you have anything on prayer? Do you have something about prayer? And I said, well, yes, I do. And I reached in my backpack and pulled out a book from Brother Hagin on prayer secrets, you know, and handed it to her. And she looked at this translated book that said prayer secrets in the Russian. She looked at that, and big tears welled up in her eyes and began to just fall down her face. And she said, I have asked God for years to send someone to teach me how to pray. You know, it's a humbling thing when you find yourself to be the answer to somebody's prayers. You know, and she and I hugged, and we both wept, and it just touched my heart. And so many experiences like that. My gosh, I could stand here all night long and tell you about things like that. But it's just one thing after another, and you being there and coming back home and then going again and coming back home. And then Adrienne connected with some of the same folks, and she was working in another part of the country. And we were, you know, crossing like ships in the dark back and forth one part of the country and back in the States. And finally in 94, we were both together back at Rhema and there for camp meeting and had a wonderful time and really began to share our hearts with each other. Had been friends for about 2 years at that time. Began to share our hearts with each other and fell in love with the young lady. And she went back that fall to continue the work that she was doing. And a couple months later, I arranged a trip in secret to go and surprise her there. And that was the beginning of our courtship. In 95, we got married and went back over again. And in 98, found ourselves in Ukraine for the first time. And we had been in a number of different places in the USSR at that time. We had been in many places, short-term missions, gone in for 2 weeks and do a Bible school for interpreters or a conference for pastors or just whatever the need was according to the different groups of people we were working with. But then in 98, we arrived in Kiev, arrived in the capital city of Ukraine, and we found something unique there. We found a bunch of hard-headed, opinionated, you know, strong-minded, outspoken. We call them the Texans of the Soviet Union. Yeah, right, sweetheart? But you know, there's something about folks like that. When God gets a hold of them, they get sanctified. It's amazing what they get done. Amen? And what's taken place from then until now is, we were sharing this today in prayer with a group of people that were here this afternoon. Ukraine has become the number one missionary sending nation in all of Europe. There is a greater number of missionaries from Ukraine that are going out into other nations, near and far, going out into Western European nations and pastoring churches and going out into other less advanced nations, if you will, and establishing missions works, traveling to Africa, traveling to India. I could go down a list and just tell you different people that we know personally that God has called from their, if you will, comfortable places in Ukraine. You know, life is somewhat normal there, at least for Ukrainians it is. And God calls them from that relatively normal life to other nations. They hear the call and they respond. And it has just been an honor to be there and work among those people for the past 18, it'll be 19 years this fall now. We've been coming and going from Ukraine, and that's where we've raised our three boys. Our two youngest were actually born in the city of Sevastopol, down in the Crimean Peninsula. We lived there for 13 years, and Putin sent his troops in there, and we gathered up our family and our team and went back up to the mainland of Ukraine and established a base of operations there. And nothing has changed. We're the directors of Rhema Ukraine. We've been there and going to be there. Amen? And what has changed, what we have seen change, is that in the last 4 years, the attention of the churches, the attention of the nation, has all been focused on what's happening in the East, what's going on with Putin, what he's saying, what he's doing, where he's sending people. And it's amazing to be there and be a part of the ministry in that nation when so many people's attention are on things like that. And we've found that the greatest help to them has been the faith that God has presented to them, the faith that God has imparted to them about the things that have taken place. I can't imagine where that nation would be without having been influenced so much by godly people for the last 25 years since they declared independence from the Soviet Union. Now we've got graduates who are chaplains, volunteer chaplains, who are traveling down into the embattled area and ministering to the troops down there. I don't think I shared this. I don't remember having an opportunity to share this with you last year. We had a young man who was a student doing his second year of school with us last year. His name is Sergei Tikhanuk. And he had been a drug addict. He was messed up. He was strung out. He had two little girls that were grade school age, and a wife that loved him dearly and was praying for him and believing God for him. And his life was a mess. And finally, something clicked in his life. Something changed. Somebody shared the love of God with him, and he found himself in a rehab. And he went through that rehab, got his life straightened out, got dried out, and got in touch with God. And when he finished that cycle through the rehab, he landed in a church there in the city where we were living, and he just made himself available to his pastor, you know. I mean, what a great thing to do when you've been strung out, when your life has been all wrapped up in a bunch of needles and mess like that. You know, the best way to get away from that stuff is to go commit your life to something. Amen? And he went and committed his life to his pastor. He said, I'm here to serve you any time of the day or night. Call me. I'll drive you, your family members, anybody from the church needs to go somewhere, I'll take them. So he made himself available. Well, we were starting classes. So oftentimes the ride that he provided was for people to come to where our school was being held. And sometimes he'd come in the back door and sit in the back of the room and listen to the classes. Well, through a period of time there, that next year, he came to us, came to his pastor, asked us and asked his pastor if he could be a student at Rhema. Understanding he was a young believer, but he just really received a lot from listening into our classes. So his pastor and we met and talked about it. We agreed to have him come as a student. So he went to school, finished first year, going second year, and he had an opportunity to go sign up for this volunteer chaplaincy program. Went and did that. It would be 2 years ago now in the summertime. Went for some training, came back, and went to second year school at Rhema. Last spring, when Easter was coming, he came and spoke to us and said he was not going to be able to be with us for classes because he had to go down to the front lines. It was his rotation down there. So he went down there, and he had just arrived, and an officer came to his tent and was speaking to him and said, you know, we need somebody. There's a group of soldiers here, and we don't have any priests nearby. We need somebody to come and minister for Easter Sunday with this group of soldiers. Would you be willing to do that? And he said, yeah, sure. And they made a few agreements, you know, the details and so on and so forth, and the officer walked out of the tent. And Sergei shared with us later, he said, as soon as he walked out of the tent, I froze. I've never ministered a service. Shared with guys one-on-one, you know, marriage problems, alcohol problems, things like that. But he said, and then Easter. Oh, my goodness, you know. So, of course, he found himself on his face before the Lord, preparing like any of us would in that situation, you know. Oh, God, you know. Well, Easter Sunday came, and he gathered up his things, and he went to this clearing where they had all these soldiers gathered up there. And, you know, you're acquainted with these things, these guys in uniform with their battle helmets and their guns. And, I mean, they're ready. They could be called upon in a moment to go somewhere. So, you know, this is the front lines. And Sergei came in there, and Russian Orthodoxy being what it is, these guys all showed up with all their traditional ideas about what was going to happen for Easter. And usually that involves some sweet cakes and some painted eggs and a branch dipped in water. That's not tongues, that's something else. Okay? And that's what Easter is to them. Go get your sweet breads and your eggs blessed. Hallelujah. So he came into the area there where they were going to have church, and they had a table spread and all kinds of sweetbreads and eggs and a bunch of guys standing there looking at him, you know. And Sergei stepped up behind the table and opened his Bible, and the Russian word for Easter is Pascha. It is the Pascha, and these things are the Pascha. It's all Pascha, which is the Russian word for Passover. So that's what they connect to, is the Passover. So Sergei started with the Passover story in Exodus and preached to them Jesus, the Passover lamb. And when he got done with that sermon that day, he gave the altar call, and all 200 men in that area stood up to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he went back to his tent that day after the service. He was back there just rejoicing before the Lord, you know. And he went to bed that night, and the next morning, the same officer, you know, came by and invited him to come and join them for a meal. So he went to sit with those guys for breakfast, this officer that had invited him, and a handful of other officers. And as they're sitting around a table talking about it, these other officers begin to share about their different services and the priests and the branch and the water and the hallelujah, you know. And right in the middle of it, Sergei jumped to his feet and said, I can't stand it any longer. And he preached to them the same service. Jesus, the Passover lamb. And all the officers at that table got saved that day. Glory to God. So when Sergei came back to school the next month and he joined us again for classes, we had him stand up and testify and light a fire under all the rest of his students, his fellow classmates. And I tell you, boy, it about turned that room upside down. Glory to God. So we've enjoyed testifying about Sergei every time we've had an opportunity, and others in the classroom. I could tell you more about Luda, the coach, a professional coach who reaches out to the youth in her communities and engages them in sports. She's a wonderful woman. You know, I'm sure we all, those of us who are old enough, we remember Nadia Comaneci and Olga Korbut and the, you know, Russian Soviet coaches. And she's got that bone marrow in her. You can tell, you know. But the love of God has softened her exterior. And she's such a wonderful, wonderful person. She draws in kids and gets them involved in sports and preaches Jesus to them. And she has had such a wonderful effect on that community. And now they've even recognized her skills, her abilities as a coach. She has an opportunity to go over into Poland and bring Ukrainian kids who will go over to Poland and practice in better facilities and in better conditions there and eat better food and things like that. So she's getting some renown, not only as a quality coach, an international coach, if you will, but somebody who connects with the kids and makes changes in their lives. Amen? And that's what we're all about, isn't it? Seeing change in people's lives. That's what we're here for this week, is to see change in people's lives. That's why we're having revival meetings here. It's only, you know, we've been hearing testimonies from James and Kathy and Cindy and Jeff about all the years they've been coming and the wonderful things that they've received from the pastors that are here and the number of years these meetings have been taking place in Illinois and then here in Wisconsin and the lives that have been changed and the truth that's been imparted. And, you know, if we're not careful, we'll come away from meetings like this thinking, oh, wasn't it wonderful? Wasn't it wonderful? You know, it was just, oh, the word was great and the anointing and the fellowship and the food, obviously the food. Amen, brother? We got a hold of that, I tell you. But it's not just about what we get. It's about what God gives to us to give to others. Amen? Because everything that God gives to us, He gives to us for a purpose. Everything God imparts to us, He imparts to us for a purpose. And His purpose is always greater than just changing our lives. Thank God we get to enjoy the change in our lives, but His purposes are always greater than just changing our lives. His purpose always includes taking the change that you've experienced and then reaching out to somebody else and touching somebody else and changing somebody else's life with your changed life. Amen? That's what all this is about. Amen? Hallelujah. I thought I'd get out of here without opening my Bible, but it ain't going to happen. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to be in a church pastored by Rhema grads long till you find yourselves in Paul's prayers in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. We enjoy spending time there with our students over in the classroom and teaching them about these prayers and how necessary it is to pray those prayers for yourself, to pray those prayers for your pastors, your leadership, your children's ministers, your youth ministers, church secretary, missionaries. Amen. Pray these prayers. Amen. Somebody said if you want biblical results to your prayers, make sure you're praying biblical prayers. Amen. So, I understand there's a lot of folks writing a lot of books about a lot of things, but none of them compare to the Bible. Amen. God's love letter to us. So we always come back to this. Amen. So we could go through and read that in chapter 1. It's wonderful, and I would highly recommend you do. I like to jump down to chapter 2 and begin reading there. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's Paul saying? All of us were in the same condition before. It doesn't matter what your life was. It doesn't matter what you were doing. It doesn't matter where you were going. It doesn't matter what was coming out of your mouth. Before you knew God, it was for naught. And we were all headed the same direction. Amen? But that next verse, I like that. He says, but God. Amen? But God. Heard somebody preach a sermon one time about all the big buts in the Bible. I don't have my notes on that today. We won't go there. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. Amen? What's he saying? Before we needed it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who we're talking to. We take a survey right down the line. Just go on down. When did you get saved, brother, sister? You know, 1970, 1980, 1990, you know, 2000, 2011, 2016. Well, you're telling me when you came in contact with the truth and you responded. In the eyes of God, when did you get saved? He provided that for you 2,000 years ago. His view on his purpose for your life has not changed in 2,000 years. Amen? Just as he said in the old covenant, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. What does that mean? He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got an intention that you were born for. Amen? And if you just came in contact with that message 3 months ago, or you came in contact with that message 30 years ago, no matter what, God was waiting on you. You were not waiting on him. Amen? His plan, his purpose has been there, waiting for you, waiting for me. Hallelujah. So Paul says, but God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Glory to God. For by grace are you saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Raised us up together and made us sit together. Brother Jeff has been sharing about some things concerning positional reality, positional truth. And that's what Paul's talking about. Positionally, this is where we are. I like the thing you shared the other day. You and I have never talked about this, compared notes, but it's just so wonderful. Let me find an example here. Brother, let me have you move over one seat. I'm going to sit down right next to you. When we talk about being raised together and seated together in heavenly places with Christ, what does that mean, practically speaking? What does that mean? How difficult is it to get in touch with God the Father when you are raised together with Christ and seated together with Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're seated together with Christ at the right hand of the Father? How hard is it to get in touch with the Heavenly Father? How you doing?
Oh, pretty well.
Did you get that? Can we illustrate that for you again? You're a quick learn, brother. How long does it take to contact God? That long. Turn your head. That's how long it takes. Amen? Raised together and seated together with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah! What for, Paul? Thank you for asking. Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show, I like another translation says, that he might reveal the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I was looking over those verses getting ready for Bible school one day in Sevastopol. And as I was poring over that, looking over and just meditating on it, you know, the Lord just pulled something up out of my memory, pulled this photograph, if you will, and put it up in front of me. And it was just such a wonderful illustration. In our little country school up there in northern Minnesota, the town of Oakley, there was a branch of the school, a wing of the school, if you will, where the elementary classes were. And then there was a long hallway like this, and it connected to the high school. And then there was a gymnasium and all that back here behind it. But that long hallway, that was where they put all the trophy cabinets. That's where they hung all the pictures of all the teams that had gone on in one district or one region. That's where they had all the trophies of all the baseball teams and the football teams and you know, the people that ran track and the wrestlers and anybody who had done something significant. That's where the memorabilia went. The photograph or the medal or the trophy or the ribbon, whatever it was. And they had that in that place intentionally. Because every day the elementary kids would get up out of their classrooms at noon and come down to the end and walk down that aisle on the way to go to lunch. And as we walked down the aisle, we'd look at all the pictures and the trophies and the medals and the ribbons to be inspired so that when our turn came to be on the team, we would follow in the footsteps of those who had gone before us. Amen? God brought that back to me just in a moment like that, showed me. He said, "You are my trophy." I want to put you on display for all the world to see how good I am. See, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. God wants to show how good He is through you, through me, through us. He wants to reveal His goodness. Another word we use for that is He wants to show His grace, His ability, His kindness, His greatness. Amen? It doesn't matter what your life was. What matters is what your life is in God. It doesn't matter what you used to do. What matters is what are you doing right now, today, for Him, for the kingdom. What matters is which direction are you going right now. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. He wants to put us on display. What are we doing here this week? We're putting the goodness of God on display. In everything that's said, in everything that's done, we have seen, my wife and I, our children have seen the goodness of God on display. Thank you so much. Harvest Point Church, thank you so much. You have been the goodness of God on display for us this week. And we love you and appreciate you and carry you with us wherever we go. Hallelujah.